Appreciate that special. Please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the pew right there in front of you. And it is good to be in the Lord's house on this beautiful fall day. Amen. Felt like fall this morning. Isn't that nice? Don't worry, I'll be excited for a minute. I'll be crying because it's too cold, but amen. Some of us are just never satisfied, are we? This morning, as we continue to study the book of Hebrews, I hope it's been a blessing to you. We've been learning about how Jesus is greater. And throughout the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, and you'll notice I haven't said who that is because I don't know who that is. The writer of Hebrews, it's one of the rare books in the Bible that it doesn't clearly say who wrote it. And there's a lot of speculation about who that is, and a lot of people have settled on the Apostle Paul, and there's good argument for that. There's also good argument for some others as well. But I know this, it was inspired by God. It was ultimately penned by the Holy Spirit of God. And so as the Holy Spirit of God inspired these things to let these early Jewish believers know that they needed to abandon Judaism completely because God had done away with the Old Testament or the Old Covenant and had made a new covenant. And in the fact that he made a new covenant, he made the first one old. In the fact that he made a new covenant, he made the old one done away with. And it was old and ready to be put away, and there's a new covenant, a new way. And so the writer of Hebrews goes about to show these early Jewish believers that you need to leave everything else behind. Jesus, he's greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Abraham. He's greater than Aaron and the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood. He's greater than all of these other things, and he has brought in a new and a better covenant. And therefore, you ought to abandon everything else and put your whole life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, today, you might not be tempted to hold on to Judaism or the old covenant or the old way of worship, but there's a lot of things in our life we want to hold on to, we want to go back to, and so the principle for us remains, don't hold on to anything, don't try to go back to anything, abandon everything else and put your whole life in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given us a greater covenant. We've learned about that over the last several weeks today as in a way to the only way the covenant or the testament could come into effect, we learned last week, is the testator had to die. As in, if somebody leaves a will and testament, it doesn't have any effect until the person who left the testament or left the will dies. And so the testator had to die for the new covenant to come into effect. Therefore, Christ had to die. But the death of Jesus Christ, which was pictured by all the Old Testament sacrifices, those things were just a shadow of something to come, a better sacrifice than those things. And that was the sacrifice of himself, the Lord Jesus Christ giving himself for us. And this morning, we want to learn about that sacrifice. If you're able, let's stand together to honor the Word of God. And we're going to study this morning Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. We're going to learn that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ perfects, that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was prepared by God the Father, and that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ pardons sinners. So let's read here, beginning at verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, as we look into your word today, we know that there are deep truths here, and I pray you'd help us to rightly divide them, to clearly understand them through the teaching of your Holy Spirit today. And Lord, I pray you'd convict hearts. If there's anyone here, a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl who's still trusting in their works, in the things that they have done or intend to do, Lord, I pray today would be the day they would abandon themselves, their own works, their own way, and they would put all their faith and trust in Christ alone. I pray, Lord, that you would help all of us to turn from ourselves and turn wholeheartedly to you, and help us to learn things today that would help us to know you more, to love and serve you better, and to help others to know you as well. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Jesus Christ gives a greater sacrifice than those of the old covenant. And so we'll dive right into it this morning. Would you notice with me verses 1 through 3 again that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is greater because it perfects. It gives perfection. And how does it do that? It does that because it's real. In verse 1 we read, For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things. So the law had a shadow. It had something, but it wasn't the very thing. And the word image there is the word icon, or where we get icon from. And it's the same thing Jesus, when they gave him a penny, they said, should we give tithes? Should we give our taxes, pay taxes to Caesar? He said, well, whose image is this on the coin? It was an icon. It was the real thing, not just a shadow of it. And when you look at the old covenant, what those things were was Jesus Christ and his sacrifice was here in the future, and God's light was shining on that, and it was casting a shadow in the old covenant. And those things that they did, those offerings and sacrifices that they made, were just a shadow of the real thing that was going to come. And they were just a shadow. But this offering, this sacrifice that Christ would make, was effective to perfect because it was real. It's the real deal. It's not just a shadow. It's the real thing. And it's not only that, because it was final. He says those things can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? He said, listen, they kept coming back. All the time they offered year after year after year after year. And if those things were effective, if those things could bring perfection, if those things could be final, then why did they keep doing it over and over again? If they were what you needed, listen, the writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, Hebrews, listen, Jews, if those sacrifices are what you needed, then why did you have to keep doing it over and over and over and over again? What was the point? If that was what you needed, and remember, these are people who have come to a place where they've trusted in Christ as Messiah and Jesus as Messiah, but they're tempted to go back into Judaism. And listen, he says, listen, if that wasn't enough to save you before, why would you want to go back? It's never going to be done. Listen, the sacrifices that they made, it was a bloody ordeal. You imagine on the Day of Atonement, when tens of thousands, probably times hundreds of thousands of Jewish families would descend upon Jerusalem, and they would have their lamb with them, for every family a lamb, and they would sacrifice that thing. I'm told that at the temple there were gutters that they had made to divert all of the blood that would run out of the temple and down into the waters there. Can you imagine? I mean, blood after blood after blood, animal after animal after animal, and thousands upon thousands upon thousands of sacrifices. But guess what? You got to do it this year, but you got to come back and do it again next year. Over and over and over and over, the blood of those sacrifices ran and ran and ran for year after year after year. And it was never going to be enough. Makes sense to me. If it was enough, then why did they have to keep coming back year after year? But the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, dear friends, it was final. It's final. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ perfects. He said in the end of verse 1 that those things, the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. It could not bring you to a place of finality. It could not bring you to a place where you didn't need anything else. There was always more to be done. But in Christ's sacrifice, you are made perfect. There's nothing more that can be done. Are you with me today? I've got some dear people that I've been trying to help, and over the years there have been different ones. They believe that you got to trust in Jesus to be saved, plus you need to do these other things. And listen to me, friend, there's nothing to be added to Christ's sacrifice. It's final. It makes perfect. It's not that it's going to help you and then you've got to help it along. It's not that it's going to get you part of the way and you've got to carry it on through. That's not the way it works. Christ's sacrifice is final. It perfects. It brings you to the finality of all things. That's all you need is Jesus. And there's nothing to be added to that. It perfects because it is real. It perfects because it was final. It perfects because it purges. In verse 2, he said, "For them would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year." He says, listen, if this thing was enough, if it could make you perfect, then they should have stopped. Because there should have been no more conscience. You should have been free from the guilt of your sin. But that's not the way it worked. Because when you had to come back every year on the Day of Atonement, every year you had to come back. And all it did was remind you that you could not be forgiven this way. Every year when you came back, it just reminded you of all the things you had done wrong, of all the sins that still had not been covered. And listen, the day you're there, all the sins you've committed up to that point were covered by the blood. Now don't misunderstand. We're not trying to say that the law wasn't good. It was. It was a shadow of good things to come. It was divinely appointed by God. It was given by God. It had a purpose. Now, mankind messed it up because that's what we do. But by God's design, those things would temporarily cover sin. But every year you came back, and guess what? That day your sins were covered for everything you'd just done that past year. But the day you walked out of that temple, guess what? You're starting over again. And everything you did wrong that day and all the way up again, when you came back the next year, it was just a reminder that your sins still need to be covered. Isn't that awful? I mean, over and over and over again, you never could escape the guilt, the consciousness of your sin. I don't know if any of you have ever suffered from a guilty conscience. Anybody? I want you to understand something, friend. The guilt of our sin is taken away in Christ. There's no more offering for sin. It's done. We're not coming back year after year after year. Listen, we celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins once and rose again the third day, and that's it. And we rejoice in that. We remember that. But it's not to be reminded of the guilt of our sin. It's to be reminded that we have no more guilt of sin. Oh, some of you don't want to let go of your guilt. It's like a snuggly, cuddly bear for you. It's like to hold on to it. Listen, don't hold on to your guilt. Let it go. Jesus Christ has paid for it. It's done. He perfects. That word perfect, it means to finalize. It means to bring to completion. It means that it's done. It's what Jesus said on the cross when he said, "It is finished." It's what he prayed to the Father when he said, "I have finished the work that you sent me to do. It's finished. It's done. It's complete. There's no more to do." And that's why Jesus Christ, his sacrifice is better, because it perfects. It's final. It does everything that needs to be done for you and I to have eternal life, forgiveness of sin, and to be free from the conscience, the guilt of our sin. Not only is his sacrifice greater because it perfects, but it's also greater because it was prepared. But why? Why was it prepared? We read a moment ago that God had prepared him a body, but why? God had to prepare something better, something greater, because the old covenant way was impossible. Look at verse 4. God had to create a better way, prepare a better way, because it was impossible. In verse 4 it says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin." I talked to people, and even just recently, people are confused about this. So I want to make it as abundantly clear as I possibly can. If you've ever wondered how were the people in the Old Testament saved, and you thought, well, they had to do these sacrifices, I want you to understand something. Those sacrifices could never take away sin. It is not possible. Now, they had a purpose, and God designed it to where they would temporarily give a covering so that he could postpone his wrath. But ultimately, those people could only be saved by looking past the shadow to the real thing, that one day Messiah would come and give his self as a sacrifice for us. The only way anybody ever got into heaven is through Jesus. Now listen, it was a mystery. They didn't know his name. If they had studied the scriptures, Jesus told the disciples on the road to Emmaus, he said, if you'd have just looked into the scriptures, they told you, they testified. If you'd have looked there, you would have known. It was all there the whole time. You had to look forward to my coming. But those people were never saved by the blood of bulls and goats. And that makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, do you honestly think that we could... anybody here got cattle? You think we could just go over to Rogers and get a couple of heifers and bring them down here to the church? Cut their throat right out there on the front porch and bring the blood in here and sprinkle it on everything and that we'd be saved? I mean, do you really think, you ever thought that really would work? No, it's the blood of an animal. No, it was not able. It was impossible. So God had to prepare a better sacrifice. Not only was it impossible, it was unacceptable. In verse 5, he says, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith..." Now listen, this is incredible. This is a conversation between Jesus Christ and God the Father before Jesus Christ was born. You guys with me? Now maybe that's not a big deal to you. Some people, this would blow their mind because they think Jesus started to exist in Bethlehem. But we know Jesus Christ is God, always was God, always will be God. And we know that he existed, that he created all things, and he had a part in all these things. But he had a conversation with God the Father, and he says, "Listen, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me." He said, God, Jesus Christ said to God the Father, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. And skip the parentheses there, right there. He says, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Jesus said those sacrifices, those offerings, you would not accept them. They were not acceptable to you. This comes from Psalm 40, verses 6 through 10. Psalm 40, verses 6 through 10. And if you read all of Psalm 40, when you read through it, you might not know that in the middle of it, Jesus starts talking. But that's why it's so great that the Holy Ghost wrote Psalm 40 and he wrote Hebrews 10. Because he can go back and say exactly who it was talking. And some commentators have a real hard time with that. They say, well, it seems like this whole thing was David talking. Well, guess what? It might seem like that, but the Holy Spirit of God said differently in Hebrews chapter 10. Isn't it amazing how the Bible clears all those things up? It's confusing. I don't understand. Well, just let the Bible tell you what the Bible means. The Bible is always the best commentary on the Bible. Psalm 40, verse 6, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hidden thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. And this is a conversation of the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ with God the Father. And he says, listen, sacrifice and offering, you didn't want that. They're not acceptable. You wanted something better. So you prepared a body. Now this is interesting. Because in Psalm 40, in verse 6, he says something different. But again, listen to me. Don't let it ruffle your feathers. Because the Holy Spirit wrote Psalm 40, and he wrote Hebrews 10. And he, guess what? He has the prerogative to change things up a little bit. Does he not? In Psalm 40 and verse 6, he says, thou hast opened mine ears. In Hebrews chapter 10, he says, thou hast prepared me a body. And I think there's some great truths here. Now, first thing I want you to get is this. This idea of opening my ears, it has the idea of listening with being ready to obey. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. Jesus said oftentimes, if you have ears to hear, let you hear. What does that mean? It means you're ready to listen and obey. And Jesus Christ said, you have opened my ears. I am ready to hear and obey. So when he comes to Hebrews chapter 10, he says, listen, you prepared me a body. You not only digged my ears, you not only formed those, and I was ready, but you gave me a whole body that I'm ready to give to you in service. Jesus says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. There's another thing that I'm not sure if it ties in, but if it does, it certainly fits. Do you remember in Exodus when the Lord's given the law on slavery? And in Exodus he says, listen, if a man has a slave and if he's a Jew, if he's a Hebrew, then on the seventh year you need to let him go free. And if you've given him a wife and he's had wife and kids, now if you gave him the wife, then those belong to you. They have to stay. But on the seventh year, that man can go free. But if he wants to stay, if the slave decides he wants to stay, I want to stay and serve my master, I love him, I want to stay, I want to stay with my wife and my children, then he can choose to stay, and the master's to take the slave and put his ear up against the jamb of the door and to bore it through with an awl. You guys remember that? Okay, nobody has any idea what I'm talking about. Awesome. Exodus chapter 21, write that down. Exodus chapter 21, verses 2 through 6. He decides he wants to stay, And in Exodus 21:5, it says, if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Now, everybody with me? Just nod your head so I can go on. Just kidding. What the servant was saying is, I don't want to leave. I am committed to do my master's will. And I don't know if these tie together, but when you read that in Psalm 40 and verse 6 that he says, you've opened my ear, it means you've digged my ear. It kind of reminded me of this, and you think about it, that servant, he was saying, I'm going to be a servant, I'm going to do my master's will. And what was it Jesus said? He became a servant, did he not? He willingly humbled himself. He became a servant. He became one of us. He put on human flesh, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus said, listen, Father, I'm here. I'm going to do your will. I'm not going to go out on my own. I'm going to do my Father's will. Isn't that beautiful? By the way, did you notice that servant said, because I love my master, Jesus loved the Father, and because I love my wife and my children, well, who is the bride of Christ? Oh, well, we can debate that later if you want, but we know that it's at least part of the church. He loves his bride. He loves those that he's prepared. He loves those that love him. And what a beautiful picture. So he had a body prepared. Why? Because the old covenant way was impossible. Because the old covenant way was unacceptable. And so the Lord said, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. And by the way, that parenthesis there in verse 7, I think that's just a little bit there for the Jews. It's in the book. It's in the Word. It's in your scriptures. Listen, the Jews put the scriptures above everything else. Everything had to come from the Bible. And so he said, listen, it's right there in the Bible. Messiah said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And when he said, in verse 8, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and an offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. And the whole point is this. Jesus had a body prepared to be a sacrifice for sinners like me and you. And the reason is because the old covenant way was impossible to save sinners. And the reason is because it was always unacceptable to God. Isn't that what David said in Psalm 51? You remember he said, offering and sacrifice in verse 16, Psalm 51. 16, thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. It's always been about the heart. It was never about those animals. What the sacrifices, friends, were supposed to be, what it was supposed to be, it was supposed to be the evidence of a man's faith in God. It was supposed to be evidence that a man had humbled himself before God, that he believed God, and he was doing these things out of an obedient heart of faith towards God. That's what it was supposed to be. But what it became was just this outward show, and it was no heart behind it. But David, he understood, it's not about the sacrifice. It's not about the burnt offerings. God, you want my heart. And that's what he's always wanted. And that's what he wants today. I think we've got a danger here, even today, friends. We have people that think if I just show up at church, if I just go through the motions, if I do those things, even beyond that, if I got my Bible reading list and I check it off every day, I read my devotional book, I study up for the Sunday school lesson. We have people who think that if they just do these things, that's what it's all about. But friend, if you are not giving God your heart, then you've done nothing. It's just an outward show, and God despises that. He wants your heart. And from a heart that desires God, you pray, and you study your Bible, and you study your Sunday school lesson, and you come to church, and you tell others about Jesus. But it has to be from a real heart. It's a greater sacrifice because it perfects. It's a greater sacrifice because God prepared it. And it's a greater sacrifice because it pardons. Look at verse 10. It pardons. I want you to know that the sacrifice of Christ pardons once and for all. And it pardons once forever. Verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. There are some people in Christianity, been around for a long time, they don't think that Jesus died for everyone. But my Bible very plainly says that Christ died for all because all were dead. I've talked to people that have told me that they've done too much bad that they could never be saved. God wouldn't want them. But Jesus died once for all. And let me tell you something, friends. If you're one of those people who have thought, I've done too much bad, God couldn't save me, you have no idea what an insult you've just made to God. You think that your sin is greater than the blood of God's only Son? You think that your sin is greater than the sacrifice of God Himself in human flesh? Friend, there is no sin that's greater than His sacrifice. He died once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. Listen, they could temporarily cover it, but they could never take it away. Everybody get that? It could be a temporary covering because God designed it that way, but they could never take it away. It was year after year after year after year. They stood daily offering oftentimes the same sacrifices. But verse 12 says, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. And you remember several weeks ago, we talked about the fact that the priests are always standing up. Of all the furniture in the temple sacrifices in the tabernacle, there was no chair. There was no seat. The only seat was the mercy seat, and that was the lid for the Ark of the Covenant. There was no place for the priest to sit down because their job was never done. They came in and they ministered. They went out. Somebody else came in and ministered. And they went out and someone else came in and ministered. And they offered the same sacrifices over and over and over and over again. And it would never, ever, ever take away sin. And these Jews said, we want to go back and do this sacrifice. We want to go back and keep these covenant things of the old covenant. We want to go back and do those things. And the Holy Spirit's saying, no, don't go back. Only in Christ can your sins be taken away. Why would you go back? Don't go back. Come to full faith and give your whole life to Jesus Christ. This man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, what did he do? He sat down. Because it was done. His work was done. It was finished. He doesn't need to stand up anymore to minister. He doesn't need to stand up to do the office of the priesthood. He is done. It's finished. Verse 13, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, Jesus Christ's sacrifice pardons our sin once for all, once forever. Verse 14 says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You know what it means to be sanctified? It means to be set apart. It means to be taken from one place and put in another place. And you know where you were without Christ? You were lost. You were in the world. You were on your way to a devil's hell. And when you trust in Christ, he takes you out of that and he sets you apart. He saves you. But get it, friend. By his one offering, not by our works, not by our righteousness which we have done, not by any of those sacrifices or offerings that we make, but by his offering, one time, he has perfected, what? Forever, them that are sanctified. A lot of people have a hard time with this, and I get it. Talked to a young man just the other night. He said, what about those people who, you know, they got saved when they were young, but then they get out of church, get away from the Lord, and they're out there drinking and carousing and carrying on and all of that. And let's say one night they get drunk and they die in a drunken stupor. And you say, you mean to tell me that that person will still go to heaven? And here's my answer to that, friend. If that person was really saved, then yes, they'll go to heaven. Well, I'll tell you something. Somebody that makes a profession of faith and then they go out and live in the world and like the world for the rest of their life and die in a drunken stupor, I wonder if they were really ever saved in the first place. Could it be that they really didn't get saved at all? I don't know. I can't examine their heart. I know this. If they were born again, they were perfected forever. Well, I just don't understand. I don't understand either. I don't understand why God would save me in the first place. I don't understand why he would keep me saved. I don't understand why God would love me so much to die for me. I don't understand a lot of those things, but it doesn't change the truth. The fact that you don't understand God's love and salvation ought to be a proof to you that it is God's love and salvation. We can't understand his love. We can't understand his mind. It's too high for us. Listen, if any one of us were in control of who got saved and who didn't, everybody ended up in hell, except for us. I mean, that's the truth about it. If it was up to us, we the way we judge, the way we love, it's so fickle. But God's not like that. And he saves forever. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Verse 15. He transforms, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And the old sacrifices could never do that. The priest could have the law written on the scrolls, and certainly God gave Moses the tablets written in stone, but that's all it was. It wasn't in them. But in Christ and his sacrifice, the Holy Spirit of God comes and he puts his word inside of us, in our hearts and in our minds, and he changes us. He makes us something completely new. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We are transformed because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And it pardons. Verse 18. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Now listen, friends, we've said it before, but I want to remind you that if Jesus isn't enough to save you and keep you saved, there's no hope for you. You can search the world over. You can look at all the other religions of the world. You can find anything that you want to look at, anything that you want to do. But I'm here to tell you today, as plainly as I can, that if God himself becoming a man and taking on your sin and paying for it on the cross and rising again the third day, if that isn't enough to save you, then nothing is. But his sacrifice is sufficient. His sacrifice is the only thing that is sufficient. And his sacrifice gives remission. It gives pardon. It gives forgiveness. And it's the only thing that can. And if it can't, there's no more offering for sin. There's nothing left. If you can't trust Christ to save you, then there is no hope for you at all. So my question for you this morning is, are you trusting in the sacrifice of Christ alone? I mean, have you repented of your sin and your own ideas and your unbelief and put your faith and trust in Christ alone? Are you trusting in Him with all your heart today? And some people have a hard time. They say, I don't remember exactly when I got saved. I don't have a very good testimony. That's a bunch of nonsense. Listen, if you're saved, you have a great testimony. As a matter of fact, everybody who's saved has the same testimony. I was lost in sin and I came to God by faith in Christ. All the other details around it don't really matter. That's your testimony. And today, are you trusting in Christ alone? Today, does the sacrifice that He made motivate us to live for Him? Does it move us to stop trying to go back and just give everything to the Lord Jesus Christ? As we get ready for an invitation this morning, would you stand, please? I don't know what the burden might be on your heart today, but I want to tell you that Jesus Christ loves you. He gave Himself for you. He is the once-for-all sacrifice. And He saves once. He died once for everyone. He'd say He died once forever. And there is no other sacrifice. Are you trusting in Him today? If He's convicting your heart, would you come while we sing?
Page 565.
Number 565.